We've been looking at what I call the central truth in the Bible, and that is this. And we've said that over and over, the Bible could be summed up in this way. The Bible is the story of how the perfect, righteous God brings sinful man back into a relationship with himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let me say it again because it's a great truth. The Bible is the story how the perfect, righteous God takes sinful man, bringing him back into a relationship with himself using his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the story of the Bible. What we did when we started this study, I'm going to put this up here for a second. We started really, this is the outline of this study that we're doing on Sunday nights. We first of all started by going over some key terms. And if Jay wants to, we can hand out. There's a handout that we have that have the terms on there. If you do not have that, go ahead and just raise your hand. We'd like everybody to have one. Okay, there's one right behind you there. We've been giving it out the last couple of weeks, but if you don't have one, go ahead and get one. Even if you left yours at home, get one. We've got plenty. Those are some key terms that we are studying, that we're looking at, that we're going over as we study this doctrine of what we're calling the doctrine of salvation. Let me do this. This is really the same thing. I put this up the first week this way. Of course, we wanted to get you a handout so it's easier to write on, write the definitions and those kind of things. That you should be getting this handout, which gives you terms like reconciliation and sin, spiritual death, redemption, atonement, expiation, regeneration, imputation, justification, propitiation, and an easy one, position. Can't say it, but it's an easy one anyway. This is how we've done this study. We began by looking at the key terms, filling in the blanks really as we've studied this. By now, we're all the way down really to imputation. We should have, if you've been here all these other nights, you'll have definitions all the way down to imputation. Now, we also then, on the first night, studied reconciliation because this is we went the meaning then. We'll go into the definition of reconciliation in just a minute to fill it back out for you on your charts. But it was really bringing together two parties. Reconciliation is how God brought man back to himself. We said that's the key in the study of salvation because that's the overall picture, how righteous God brings sinful man back to himself. We then looked at how it was accomplished that first night. And we went to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and looked at verses 18 and 19, how God reconciled man back to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's how it happens. God has brought man back to himself through his Son, through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, through his payment for our sins. We then looked that night at our response. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, our response is that we're ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech through us. And we are to go out as ambassadors representing Christ and proclaiming that message. Then we looked at, and we go into an area called the barrier. We're looking at the barrier that exists between God and man. Because man has sinned, there's a barrier between God and man, and we need to be brought back. The barrier must be removed. And that's what we've seen in the last couple of weeks. We've looked at the different doctrines, our teachings from the Word of God, showing how God removes the barrier. And then the final thing that we'll do, and this will be in a couple of weeks, we will look at a challenge to ourselves. Now, let me do this. I want to put the barrier up for a second. We want to look at that. This is the barrier that it basically exists between God and man. That's what we've got these different elements in it. We'll go in more detail how it all fits together in just a minute. But the barrier is what separates God from man. And because of the fact that man has sinned and has been in rebellion against God, there is a barrier that separates God from man. And we have these different elements in the barrier. Now, we're looking at it almost as if it's slow motion. These elements in the barrier, when Jesus Christ died on the cross and we put our trust in Christ, the barrier is removed and we've been reconciled. But what we're doing as we go through this study, in a sense, we're taking one block at a time and we're slowly showing how, by the different teachings of the Bible, how these things are removed. Now, let's look quickly at the barrier. The first one is sin. The fact that man is a sinner separates man from God. The second one is the penalty of sin. Sin has a penalty. The penalty of sin is death. Because man has sinned and he owes God death, he is separated from God. Man is spiritually dead. When he comes in this world, he's physically alive and spiritually dead. He cannot have a relationship with God. He is separated. The fourth one is the unrighteousness of man. Man, no matter how you look at him, cannot measure up as good as God is. That separates him from God. The fifth one is God's character. God's character is such that he cannot overlook sin. Even if he wanted to and he could say, gosh, I love them so much, they've sinned, I'll just overlook it. He can't do that. That's his character. That separates God, man from God. And then finally, the last one is position. Our position is that we're in Adam. And we'll see that that also separates us from God. Now, all of these causes to be separated from God, and we're seeing how God has removed all of these elements in the barrier. And as I said, We're just doing one at a time, although at the moment we trust Christ and that Jesus died on the cross, all of them are removed immediately. Now, man cannot remove the barrier. There's nothing we can do. We cannot do anything of ourselves to get to God, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's His mercy that saves us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at the terms. If you've got your handout, some of these you've already got them filled out, but just for a brief thing to help you catch back up, if this is maybe your first time or you don't have all the answers, the first one I want you to look at is the word sin. That's probably the second one down. We said that sin was this. Sin is defection or rebellion from God's standard. If that's what you want to put down for your definition, you can. It is defection or rebellion from God's standard. It means to miss the mark. Now, we have a goal. Our goal is when we get through with this study that you'll be able to know and understand all of these terms. You'll be able to define these terms, and you'll be able to know the references for them. So sin is defection or rebellion from God's standard. It means to miss the mark. Because man has sinned, there's the barrier, and he needs to be reconciled. Now, reconciliation, that's the top one on your list. You already have that one. Most of you do. But reconciliation, the definition, if you want to put that one down, it is the change in a relationship from hostility to harmony between two parties. A change in a relationship from hostility to harmony in a relationship. And that's what God has done. He has brought us back. In a sense, we were enemies of God. We were in enmity with God. And because of what Jesus Christ has done, and because God has sent Him to die for us, and we trust in Him, we have been reconciled. Now, that we looked at those two at the very beginning. And then we've seen the elements in the barrier. We've watched how God has removed those. And it all happened, truly, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, and we believe. Now, we've seen some great teachings from the Scripture. All of them have to do, so far, and all these different things you've seen on this handout here, these different things like reconciliation and redemption and atonement and expiation, all those, they have to do with removal of the barrier, different elements in this barrier. Now, the first one we looked at was sin. We saw this. We saw that because Jesus Christ redeemed us from the slave market of sin, that's on your chart there, redeem means to purchase by paying a price. That's what redemption means. To purchase by paying a price. Jesus Christ came and died for us, purchasing us out of the slave market of sin by His blood to freedom. This is called the doctrine of redemption, and that's how God removes this element of sin. We've sinned. Jesus Christ came and purchased us out of the slave market of sin. We're slaves to sin. In fact, the Bible says, whenever you sin, you are a slave to sin. We were in the slave market of sin. We couldn't get ourselves out. Jesus Christ is the only free man, the only one who never sinned. He came and He died for us, purchasing us by His blood. We also saw another doctrine that dealt with the area of sin. That was the first week, or the first a couple of weeks ago, and it was called the doctrine of atonement. Now, we know, and your definition for atonement there is, atonement means to cover over by a legal right. Cover over by legal right or rights. That's all it means. We actually said that although we use the word atonement, atonement is really not a New Testament teaching. You hear people say, in fact, in the song Kip sang, we come to God through the atonement of Jesus Christ. That word atonement has become to mean, just for it means the payment for sin of Jesus Christ. But truly the word atonement comes from the Hebrew word kippur, which means to cover. And in the Old Testament, there was a covering for all sins. Every time this animal was sacrificed, it did not pay for sin, it covered sin. But Jesus Christ has come and He has not covered sin, but He has paid for sin. He has offered one sacrifice for sin forever and is set down at the right hand of the throne of the Father. And so when we talk about the doctrine of atonement, we're really saying that Jesus Christ has paid for everything. And so Christ paid for our sins and redeemed us from the slave market of sin. That's how He dealt with that first element in the barrier, sin. The second element in the barrier we saw last week was the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is death. We saw that Jesus Christ became our substitute. How He died on the cross, He took the penalty of sin. He took our place. That was called the doctrine of expiation. That's also in your handout. Expiation or substitution simply means this. It is when someone suffers a penalty or pays a payment for somebody else. If you owed something and somebody else paid it for you, they would be your expiation. They did it for you. That's called the doctrine of expiation or the doctrine of substitution. The payment of sin is death. Every one of us owe God death. Jesus Christ came and took it for us. He was our substitute. That's how this element was removed. We saw one more last week, and that was the aspect of being spiritually dead. We realized that when we come into this world, we're spiritually dead, and unless we are born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. We realize that by faith in Jesus Christ, when you put your trust in Him, the Bible says you are born again, you are regenerated, and that's the doctrine of regeneration that's on your chart. We find it in John chapter 3, verse 3. Regeneration simply means it is how God gives life to the believing sinner. That's what it is. It gives new life to the believing sinner. We saw Jesus use the example of just as the Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. That's how you are born again, the doctrine of regeneration. Now, we've seen those first three elements. Sin, taken care of by redemption and atonement, the penalty of sin taken care of by expiation, and regenerate, or spiritual death taken care of by the doctrine of regeneration. Now, all of these things, what's incredible about this, and it just is amazing to me, that realize this, that when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, and 2,000 years ago He died on the cross to pay for your sins, all of these things happened. There was expiation, there was redemption, there was atonement, there was imputation and propitiation and reconciliation. All these things come into play. Our goal is that we know that it simply we could just say, hey, Jesus died for you and you trust Him, you have all this. But what we want to do as believers is to be able to know all of the ins and the outs and how all these things fit together. So sometime when you're reading something and it talks about justification, or it talks about propitiation, or it talks about regeneration, or expiation, or those kind of things, you'll know what they mean. And it's important that we as believers understand as much as we can about God and His salvation plan. Now tonight we're going to go in the element, the fourth element in the barrier, which is called the unrighteousness of man. We could just say it, man is unrighteous. Another way we could say it is the relative righteousness of man. We're relatively righteous. We're going to see two different doctrines tonight that are taught in the Bible that remove this element of the barrier. It's pretty neat. Now let's think about it. Man's a sinner. Different flavors. I mean, some people are good and some people are bad. Some people are sort of good and some people are sort of bad. Even in the best person, there's some bad, and even in the worst person, there is some good. Man has a relative righteousness. When we look around, and even in this room, there are some of you that are better than others. When we look at the whole scheme of mankind, and you could line yourself up, you could say, you know, I'm better than a lot of those people, but there are some people that are better than me. Relative righteousness. So nobody's as good as God is. When we start comparing ourselves to other people, we can say, well, I'm better than those people. And usually when we compare ourselves to other people, we think we are better. However, when we compare ourselves to God, who is the perfect standard, we realize that we sin and fall short. Man does not possess a righteousness that is acceptable to God. In fact, Isaiah 64:6 says, the righteousness of man is what? Anybody know? Filthy rags. It's like I go to God and say, I got this wheelbarrow full of... this is my righteousness. What do you think? Filthy rags. Get them out of here. They're not acceptable to me. Let's use an example. What if a guy was 99% righteous? I mean, he was great. I mean, maybe he blew it two times in his life. What if he says, can I go to heaven? Well, gosh, dog, only a couple of sins? Yeah, come on in. He's letting unrighteousness into heaven. He's letting sin into heaven. Where sin is, what always follows sin? Death. James 1:16 says, when sin is conceived, it brings forth death. That's why there can't be any unrighteousness or sin around God, because there's not going to be any death. Even little sins get people out. What about the first sin? How big was it? Eat fruit. They blew it. Don't eat the fruit of the tree. If you eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll die. You'll really die. What'd they do? Hey, we could say, well, gosh, in the scheme of things that are bad and wrong, eating a piece of fruit's not so bad. It caused the fall of the human race. No man is righteous. Now, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 4, and we're going to see the first of the two doctrines showing how God gives man a righteous standing. Because, see, this is the key. If we're unrighteous, in order for God to remove the barrier, we've got to become righteous. And how can that be? Because the works of man is filthy rags. Not justified by our own righteousness. What are we going to do? Well, let's see how God does it. Romans chapter 4, we want you to begin at verse 1 tonight. We're going to see how God gives man a righteous standard. We're going to look at the first doctrine, and we'll tell you what it is in just a minute, but you'll see it. Chapter 4, verse 1 begins this way. What shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? Now, let's talk about Abraham and talk about him as a normal man. What has he found? What do we know about Abraham? Well, verse 2 says, for if Abraham was justified, and we'll come back to a better definition in a minute, but justified just means to be declared right. If Abraham was declared right by his works, he'd have something to boast about, but not before God. See, the point is this, no matter, even if Abraham went around and said, hey, I've been declared right by my goodness, he couldn't say that to God. He couldn't boast that before God because your own works can never justify you. So how was Abraham justified? How was Abraham right before God? Verse 3 goes on to say, but what does the Scripture say? I mean, that's always the best place to go. If you're not sure about anything, always go back to the Bible. What does the Scripture say? This is Genesis 15, verse 6. And Abraham believed God. Now, let's stop right there for just a second because we realize that Abraham, we already find out in verses 1 and 2 that Abraham could not be justified by his works. So how in the world could he ever be justified? We see it very plainly in verse 3, Abraham believed God. Now, that's the key thing we're going to look at, and we're going to go into more detail in just a second. But we realize the Bible tells us Abraham didn't work, but simply believed. Now, let's look at the details because we see the rest of the verse. Abraham believed God, and it was... Now, my Bible reads reckoned. Does any of your Bibles read anything different? Counted. Anything else? Credited, okay? Some Bibles might even read imputed. It says that Abraham believed God and it was counted, reckoned, credited, imputed to him as righteousness. Now, this is a great thing that man is unrighteous, but when he believes, what does he get? Righteousness. It says Abraham believed God and credited to him, imputed to him, counting to his account was righteousness. We're looking at a term here. We're going to see it. It's about four or five places just in Romans chapter 4 alone. It is the term reckon, impute, credit. All those are the same word as phlogizomai in the Greek. It means to impute or to credit. It's a banking term. It actually means to put something in your account. If Kip had $50 and he wanted to give it to me, he'd give it to me. I'd go down to the bank and I'd say, put this in my account, please. And they would credit it. They would impute it to my account. And they'd say, you now got $50. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God puts in your account righteousness. You didn't have that before. You were unrighteous. You fall short of the glory of God, but God actually puts on your account righteousness. Now, this is what's called the doctrine of imputation. It is misspelled on your chart there. Should be I-M-P-U-T-A-T-I-O-N. The I is in there and it's not supposed to be there. We're looking at Romans 4, verse 5. We'll get to that in just a second. But imputation means this. Okay, this is the definition if you want to put it down. It is the transfer of merit or demerit. It could also be credit from one account to another. I think that's probably an easier definition. The credit from one account to another. That's imputation. Literally, God credits to our account righteousness. It's like you open the book up of me inside and it says, JB, sinner, 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 sinner. He's a sinner. He's unrighteous. How can he have a standing before God? Well, the Bible says, when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, he then credits to my account, boom, righteousness. As far as God is concerned, he has given to me his righteousness. Now, let's look at some details on this. We're going to see that in the Bible, now you ready for this one? There are three great imputations. That's the word I like to use, imputation, even though you could say credits or anything like that. Reckonings. There are three big ones in the Bible. I want to show them to you. This chart right here, I made this a long time ago, and it's sort of a wide one, so it's going to take me just a second to put this all together so we can see it. There are three great imputations in the Bible. In other words, there are three times in the Bible where something has been taken from one account and put on another account. It happened three times. Let's see them. Here's the first one, and we've talked about it before. The first one is this. Adam's sin was imputed to the human race. Okay, let me see if I can put it up there right. There. What a drawing. What a job. Okay. Adam's sin imputed to the human race, to mankind. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. We looked at this 2 to 3 weeks ago when we did our first study on the fact that man was a sinner. Romans chapter 5 says, as by one man Adam sinned in the world and death by sin, death passed upon all, for all sinned. Now, a story, the truth that we see in the Bible that we really don't even like is that when Adam sinned, credited to every other person's account is the fact that sin. It's just as if you look, open the book up and it says, JB ate fruit. It's credited on my account. We don't like this, but Adam represented the human race, and when he sinned, it was credited or imputed down to everybody. We used the example a couple of weeks ago, but when the football team lines up and the right guard jumps offside, is he the only one that goes back 5 yards? No, the whole rest of the team says, "Oh, he jumped off, we got to go back." And when Adam jumped offside, the rest of the human race went back. And so imputed to our account, to everybody, is the sin of Adam. Now, we don't like that one, but the next one we do. The second imputation you're going to find in the Bible is this: the sin of the human race was imputed to Jesus Christ on the cross. Let's see if I can put that one up there. There we are, and when Jesus Christ was on the cross, and when he died on the cross, our sins were imputed, credited to him. There are a lot of verses that talk about that. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God has made Jesus who knew no sin to be sin for us. 1 Peter 2:24 says he bore our sin when he was on the tree. Isaiah 53 says that God has laid on him all our iniquities. Now, when he died on the cross, he has taken our sins. So the sin of Adam that had been imputed to all of us, and we're going, ooh, all our, that sins, every sin of every human being was imputed and put on Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why when we talk about him dying on the cross, what did he die on the cross for? We always say for our sins. And that's exactly right. So the first imputation, Adam's sin to us. The second imputation, our sins to Jesus Christ. And the third one is the key. This is the key for us. The third one is this: Christ's righteousness is imputed to the believer. Christ's righteousness is given to the believing sinner. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you get his righteousness. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 3. It says this: "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned, imputed, counted, credited to him as righteousness." When Abraham put his faith in God, believing in the coming Messiah, those aspects, imputed to his account, in a sense, was righteousness. Realize the same thing is true for us. When you and I put our trust in Jesus Christ, he gives to us his righteousness. Now, up to this point in time, we're unrighteous. The barrier is there, but when you put your trust in Christ, you have the righteousness God demands. Look at verse 4. Sometimes if you read this verse, and if you read it out of context, you don't understand what it's talking about. But look in the context. He says this: "Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but what is due." Now that's all that's saying is when a person works for something, the reward that he gets is not freely given to him, it's owed to him. That means if I did something for Trent, if I washed his car and he gave me $5, that's not a grace gift. Trent's not coming and saying, "JB, I'm going to just give you $5 for washing my car." It is owed to me because I did something for it. Now, the point that Paul is fixing to make is he wants to show the contrast between works and grace, because the next verse says this: "But the one who does not work, but simply believes in the one who justifies the ungodly," guess what? "His faith is reckoned, counted, imputed as righteousness." So you can't work for your salvation, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God. You can't work for it. When you and I come to Jesus Christ, when you come to God and we say, "I believe Jesus died for me," he then imputes to me and you his righteousness. I mean, you face it. All of us in this room have trusted Christ. We're as perfect righteous as we're ever going to be. If you opened up the record book, God would say, "No, they're perfectly righteous. I gave them my righteousness." Verse 6, David says, "Just as David also speaks," this is from Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, "just as David speaks of the blessings upon man to whom God gives, credits, imputes righteousness apart from works." That is beautiful. When we believe, it is given to our account righteousness. I want to read one verse to you, Philippians chapter 3. You don't have to turn there. Just listen to this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9 says the same thing. It says, "And being found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own, which is derived from the law." Our righteousness is filthy rags. "But a righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." That's a great truth here. when you and I put our trust in Christ, he gives us the righteousness. We've seen it in about five verses already. God gives us the righteousness that he demands. Let's review. Adam's sin was given to mankind. Mankind's sins were imputed to Christ on the cross. And Christ's righteousness is given or imputed to one who believes. What a great truth. Abraham and David both believed God and was counted in for righteousness. That's Old Testament. What about us, New Testament? We put our faith in Jesus Christ. To him that does not work but believes, his faith is counted as righteousness. Same thing. And we're going to go on to another doctrine, and we'll come back and open it up for a few questions if you want to. But a great truth is there. God has actually given to you and to me the righteousness that he demands. I mean, if you approach God and you say, I want to come to you, God, I've done the best I can, he says, you're not righteous enough. I'm sorry, you've got to be perfect righteous. Well, how am I going to get that? I can never do it. He says, you're exactly right. The only way you get it is put your faith in my son, and I will give you that righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? Well, if you can't get excited about that one, I'll tell you, I'm amazed at that in the Scripture, that God would actually give to us his righteousness. There's another one, though, to take care of this barrier. Let me do this real quick. We're looking at the unrighteousness of man, and we've seen the doctrine of imputation is one aspect of how God gets rid of the unrighteousness of man. There is another one. Imputation makes us righteous. There's another one which you've heard of a lot, and it's next on the chart. It's called justification. Justification declares us righteous. In fact, if you want to put down the definition for justification is the act whereby God declares righteous the believer. It's the act whereby God declares righteous the believing sinner. Now, there is a difference between justification and imputation. Imputation actually makes you righteous. Justification declares you righteous. Now, it's a legal term. It's like the judge was there. He hears all the evidence. Jesus says, I took care of it for him. He says, okay, you're declared right. Now, in reality, you've sinned. But the judge declares you righteous. Now, imputation is different. He doesn't declare you righteous. He gives you righteousness. This one is a little different slant on how God deals with unrighteousness of man. It is the act by which he actually declares us right. Look at chapter 4, verse 2 again of Romans. It says, for if Abraham were justified, there it is, to be declared right, if he was declared right by his works, he'd have something to boast of. But he's not. Look at Romans 3, and if your Bible's like mine, it's probably even on the same page. Romans 3, look at verse 21. We're looking at the doctrine of what we're calling justification. He says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Now, he says, God has made known to us his righteousness. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all those who believe. There's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He says, now, this is God's righteousness that comes to people. How? By simply believing. Because, see, there's no distinction between people because all of sin and come short of the glory of God. So there's got to be a way to get to man, for man to get to God. And verse 24 says, we're justified, declared right, as a gift through his grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. God justifies us. That means he declares us right freely through the gift by the redemption of Christ. Now, it's the same story as we saw a while ago. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, God declares you righteous. The legal term. Imputation makes you righteous. Justification declares you righteous. Look at verse 28 of Romans 3. Paul sums it up. For we maintain that a man is declared righteous, how? By faith, apart from the works of the law. The only way you can ever be declared righteous, the only way you can ever be justified, is by faith. So man is unrighteous, but when we trust Jesus Christ, when we put our faith in him, believing that he died and rose again, we can receive a righteous standing before God. Justification declares us to be right. Imputation makes us right. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God has made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, I'll be honest with you, a lot of times when I study the Bible, I just overlook this great principle, the righteousness that God has given us. You have no standing before God at all without his righteousness. You'll never be able to be face to face with him. You'll never be able to stand before him without his righteousness. And yet he says to you, you can't earn it. You can't get it any other way other than through my Son Christ. When you put your faith in Him, I will declare you righteous. When you put your faith in Him, I will make you righteous. Tonight, the removal of this barrier, this aspect of the barrier, the unrighteousness of man, takes place by the doctrine of imputation and the doctrine of justification. If you notice on your chart, we've only got a couple more to go, and we'll have that whole thing filled out. Let's look at what we've seen for a second. We've seen that man is unrighteous and that God is perfectly righteous. We've seen that God gives man a righteous standing simply by faith. Imputation makes us righteous. Justification declares us righteous. I've got a couple of applications, and one of them is more of a thought, and then we'll get into the application. The truth is this. We gain a righteous standing before God by faith in Christ. That's how you get a righteous standing. You and I in our own being will never be righteous before God except when we come to God by faith in Christ. We become righteous. He gives it to us and declares us. When we trust Him, we become righteous. Now, we need to understand what God demands and realize that only by faith can a person get this righteousness that God demands. Now, in this room, as I look around, as far as I know, everybody in this room knows Christ. What's going to be our application? I mean, we could say, okay, you need to come to God by faith in Jesus Christ and be righteous. Most of us are already declared righteous and been made righteous. Our application would be this. Let's understand this great truth, and let's be faithful to tell other people clearly of what all is involved in salvation. How Jesus Christ has loved us and become a man to die for us. And how that the demands that God has actually made, He has actually fulfilled. He demands that we be righteous. The only way you can get it is through God. He gives you His righteousness. What a message that we tell people. What a message. I've got another application that applies to all of us who know the Lord. Let's live according to our standing. See, our standing before God is righteousness. We are perfectly righteous, both by imputation that has been given to us and by justification that has been declared to us. We need to live as righteous people. We need to live like what we are, people of God, holy people. 1 Peter, what does God say? You will be holy because I am holy. As Prof. Hendricks always says, God has spoken and He has not stuttered. You shall be holy because I am holy. It means we don't mess around. God says we must be holy people. He says, I have given you my righteousness. I have imputed it to your account. Not only that, I have declared you righteous before everyone. And now I want you to live like a righteous person. And that's the charge to you and I. To make a decision starting right now that you and I are going to be holy people. That we're going to live according to the Word of God. We're going to take the principles from the Bible, and in God's power, we're going to live according to His will. Listen, we could say that all day long. The living for God is an act of the will. It is a decision that you and I make based on living according to the Bible in God's power. And either we're going to do it or we're not going to do it. It's that simple. Now, you and I have been given the righteousness to go to heaven. Wow. You and I have been declared righteous by the perfect judge. What could be better than that? He then says, you'll be holy because I'm holy. We have to be holy people. Let's do that. Let's pray. I'll open it up for a few questions and then we'll have the Lord's Supper. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for how You make us righteous, that we have fallen short, that in the works of man and the righteousness of man is just filthy rags, and we could never measure up to You. But Lord, we thank You that the righteousness You demand, You have actually given to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And when we put our trust in Him, You impute, give to our account the righteousness, and then You declare us right. Lord, thank You for that. Lord, may we be faithful as a group of believers to clearly proclaim the salvation message found only in Christ. And may we be faithful as believers to be holy, to live according to our standing. Our standing before You is righteousness. May we be righteous people. We know, Lord, that we will never make a difference in this community until we live different than the world, until we live as righteous people. May we do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.